The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Bible has many different passages that refer to signs, wonders, and miracles. Notice with me what Jesus told the Jewish leaders about those who seek after a sign. So with that in mind, please go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They had been asking him, if you're the Messiah, show us. You know, this is the context of what they're saying. Verse 2. And he answered and said unto him, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So, let's understand. The King James Bible labels the generation that Jesus is referring to or speaking to as a wicked and adulterous generation. So here, I think we need to ask ourselves a few questions. One, was Jesus discouraging the people to look for signs? Two, is it evil to look for signs? Three, is it wise for God's people to seek after signs? Clearly, brethren, there are scriptures that show God provides signs for his people. The first sign that we see mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. In addition to giving the sun, moon, and stars for seasons, we are told that he also placed them in the heavens for signs. Signs are of great significance to God's people as well as for all people of the earth. God is the one who retains total control over these heavenly signs. So, please go with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read this verse that I'm referring to, Genesis 1 and verse 14, Genesis 1, 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So, in and of itself, looking at signs is not wicked. Yet, at the same time, according to Jesus, something is not right about a generation that seeks or requires signs. I have entitled this particular message, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. And we're going to notice, we read it, but we're going to notice again that it points out that the Jewish leaders were trying to tempt Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So, please understand, the devil had already used this same tactic, the tactic of tempting Jesus. We see that in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Here in Matthew chapter 16, the context indicates that the Jewish leaders were requiring a sign before they would believe. They wanted to draw the crowds away from Jesus and to discredit him. I mean, obviously, that's what they were trying to accomplish. If you think about it, it is as if they were requiring that Jesus and or even God, his Father, could be manipulated to perform. And we know that's not going to happen. Also remember the fact that Jesus had gone about up and down the land of Israel preaching and doing miracles, and great crowds followed after him. So let me ask you here, why was it that these signs and miracles did not effectively impress the Jewish leaders? Actually, if you think about it, it is a great insult to God and to his words of truth to think that God can be directed to perform on demand or to perform on command. God must always be believed. After all, his word is truth. So I want to repeat that. He is always to be believed. John's gospel account makes the situation maybe a little plainer. So let's go to John chapter 4, John 4 and verse 48. John 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that was the problem. They were not going to believe unless there were signs and wonders. Do some show for us, and then maybe we'll believe. You can also write in your notes and read this later, Mark 8, verses 11 and 12. So, let's remember, brethren, while Jesus was very negative about the Jews requiring a sign, he also provided signs to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, we've read this many, many times, Jesus' disciples asked for a sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And then in verse 30, he actually provides the answer. So, Matthew 24, verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and the sign, I'm reading in the word, but it's implied, and of the end of the world. Then, now, let's read verse 30, drop down to verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what we notice is from these verses, we see Jesus was actually giving his disciples the big picture of the future, all in the context of great signs. We could have read all of this and show it and built up to it, but we read just where they asked the question and then where he says about the sign of his coming. So clearly, God uses signs. Jesus is therefore not against signs. In fact, the book of Mark even shows that after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were sent out to preach the word. We know that. And we see their teachings were confirmed with signs that followed their teachings. Mark was saying Jesus was working with them, providing the signs. Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming their word with signs following. Amen. In Acts chapter 4, we find a request, maybe you would even want to call it a prayer, that signs and wonders would be done in Jesus' name. So let's go to Acts chapter 4. Verse 29, Acts 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Brother, we need to understand that one of the essential components that we need to comprehend about signs is the problem of looking for signs is that signs can be counterfeit. And sometimes God allows this. Remember, during the time of the Exodus, Moses went to Pharaoh where God showed great signs, great wonders as signs. Remember, there were things such as Aaron's staff became a snake, and remember that God turned water into blood. He also sent a plague of frogs. Exodus chapter 8. And all of those things are signs. They're all signs. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber and upon your bed and into the house of your servants and upon your people and into their ovens and into their kneadings or into their bowls, you know, their cooking and all of that, into their food as they're preparing. And the frog shall come up both on you and upon your people and upon all your servants. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, notice verse 7. And the magicians did so with their incantations and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. These appear to be great signs from God to show his power to Pharaoh. However, what is interesting, you think God doesn't have humor. It's sad, but it's humorous at the same time. God allowed the Egyptian magicians to also turn what appeared to be a staff into snakes, and then he also allowed the magicians to call up more frogs to further plague the people. It's too bad they did not use their, quote, powers to reverse the plague of frogs rather than to add to the infestation. Now, as sad as this is humorous. Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus addressed the issue of false prophets and signs and wonders. So let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And brethren, what we need to realize here is this verse carries with it a stern warning to the church of God. The warning is that false Christs and false prophets are going to show great signs. He did not say might. He did not say could. He said will. And that's a warning. That's a warning to the church of God. It's going to happen. God said so. That's the point. And the church of God, the elect, are being warned that we have to be very careful not to be caught up in looking for great signs and not to be taken in by them. Are they going to happen? Yes. How do I know that? Jesus said so. And we have been warned. Also, brethren, we need to know how to discern the truth from signs that could deceive us. We need to realize the devil tries to legitimize himself by using signs and miracles because of their inherent power to deceive. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And no, I am not saying the only way that he can, the only way that he will deceive the whole world is through signs and wonders and miracles. He has so many things at his disposal that he can use to deceive. I am saying, because this is what it is showing, that he's going to use signs and wonders and miracles to deceive the whole world. We've already seen that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. That's what we saw. So let me make the point. If we think we cannot be deceived, then we are already deceived. We need to be able to avoid the pitfalls of false teachings by false prophets. Remember this, when God gives signs, it is to accomplish a great purpose or purposes. For example, God sent signs to confirm and to approve Jesus' earthly ministry. We can see that. It's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. And there are other passages that validate that God uses signs. The fact is, brethren, it appears that people have always been fascinated with signs. I mean, think about it this way. We love to hear about signs, miracles, and supernatural wonders. We can read the story of Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. We're not going to read all of that. We're not going to read any of the verses there. In fact, we know it. If you read it, though, what you see is that he had witnessed great signs and miracles. He had never seen anything like this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He had never seen that. He was amazed of the effect of God's Spirit having upon the people who believed, and Simon attempted to buy that power. And of course, it did not end well for him. He most certainly did not repent, even though he had been baptized. He didn't have hands laid on yet, but he had been through that process and said, yes, I've repented of my sins. Obviously, he had not. And it would seem very obvious, at least to me, that he would have attempted to misuse God's gift. Now, I want us to notice in 2 Thessalonians, we find here a very powerful witness that God's people will face false signs and lying wonders. There will be tricksters, there will be magicians of all varieties attempting to deceive God's people if it were possible. Paul wrote to the brethren there to encourage them and to enlighten them about this extremely important issue. So go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, that first part of the verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. So Paul is warning about something that he knew had to happen at the end time. Continuing on. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, does this person, this man of sin, how does he show himself that he is God? By lying, signs, and wonders. And of course, eventually, he will be destroyed. Yet, for a time, he will deceive many. Verse 5, let's go on. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withhold that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul also told them about the antidote to this powerful period of deception that was going to occur. The warning is to the church. It's going to happen. We already read Revelation 12:9. We know it's going to happen. And so this is a warning to the church. Notice also that Paul points out how deceivableness comes about. And that is, it comes about, it is through some unrighteousness that people hold onto. The antidote is to know and to live the truth by every word of God. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's how we know how he's going to deceive us, what it says. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now again, who's he talking to? Who's he addressing this to? Is he talking to the world or is he talking to the church? The church. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then just as Paul begins his warning with an urging, with an exhortation, not to be shaken, not to be troubled, he ends his exhortation reminding them that they are God's chosen beloved. That's the term he uses. He reminds them that they have been chosen for salvation through being set apart, which is sanctified, the word he uses, by God's Spirit, and belief in the truth. So how do I know he's talking to the church? Because the world does not believe the truth. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, by our good news, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved you and has given you everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. These verses, this passage, indicates there must have been quite an attack aimed at the early church. We know this is also aimed at the end time. God inspired Paul to help set them straight in telling them what to look for. And he's doing the same thing for us here. The wicked one will use false signs and lying wonders to validate wrong teachings. And God's people need to be forewarned, and we need to be prepared. I mean, brethren, the Church of God today, we need to be able to spot the truth, and we need to be able to recognize the false. We need to arm ourselves with right knowledge, and that comes through having our faces in the book and with coupling ourselves with lots of open communication with God in personal prayer. Recent sermons that we've gone through. Paul also talked to the Corinthians, and he's telling them how to spot a true apostle. Notice carefully, Paul writes about the signs of a true apostle. It's in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought or worked among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. When the early church of God was being built and edified, God sent signs to validate his truth. God also sent signs to validate his true servants. He gives the reason for those early signs and wonders and miracles. And one of those reasons is to be a sign for unbelievers. It is to help the unbeliever come to worship God and to recognize that God is truly among you, meaning among the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, 1 Corinthians beginning in verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's interesting. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, made known. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is among you of a truth. Without a doubt, brethren, without a doubt, there have been false teachers among God's people. Please go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 2 and 3, and we're going to read this out of the NIV. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute or disgrace. Verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, God knows. He sees it. He knows what's going on. Moses wrote about how ancient Israel was to spot the false, that is, to respond and to recognize them by their fruits. What they're going to be doing is they're going to be spreading untruth and attempting to pull people away from the true God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, 1. If there be, arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or of the wonder come to pass, whereof he speaks unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So he's saying, he's warning, they're going to come and they're going to be signs and wonders. And even if the sign and wonders come to pass, and yet they say, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dream, for the Lord your God proves you. He wants to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and you shall fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. How does that come about? Our faith in this book. Knowing what it says. Knowing what it says. So, we need to ask, what is the best approach to recognizing false signs and miracles and lying wonders? Brethren, the absolute best approach to recognizing false signs, false miracles, lying wonders, and lying teachings, and lying teachers, is to be constantly aware of our commitment to love and to follow God and His truth. The best way to do that, we must keep our noses in the book, couple with lots of personal prayer. And brethren, we do this, God will take care of the rest. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. We love you, brethren. We love you. Blessings upon you all. Happy Sabbath. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.